Philippians chapter 2. It's like the battery's almost going out of here, but maybe we'll make through this thing anyhow. We'll give it a shot anyhow. You know, in this these two verses we're going to look at, verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2, the extreme Arminians, you know, the extreme Arminians, they want to forget about verse 13, they just quote verse 12. And especially the last part where we work out our own salvation. They like to put for in there instead of out. But anyhow, they often misquote that and say working for our own salvation. They like that one, the extreme Arminians. And then they forget about verse 13. And then the extreme Calvinists, they like to quote verse 13 and then they leave out verse 12. They like to say, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But both of those verses are there, and they're both inspired by the Holy Spirit. Right, we're going to look at them this afternoon. Pastor once made an investment in a large piece of ranch real estate, which he hoped to enjoy during his retirement years. And while he was still an active pastor, he would take a day off each week or two, and he'd go out to his land and he'd work. But it was a terrible job. It was an awful job. What he had bought, he soon realized, was several hectares of weeds and gopher holes and run-down buildings. And it was anything but attractive, but the pastor knew it had potential, and so he stuck with it. And practically every week, he'd go to his ranch, and he'd start up his little tractor, and he'd plow through the weeds with a vengeance. Then he'd spend time doing repairs on the buildings. And he'd mix cement, and he cut lumber, and he replaced broken windows, and he worked on the plumbing. He must have been much more of a handyman than I am, because I don't know if I could do any of that stuff. I can mix a little cement. I can cut lumber if it's real thin, you know. Replace broken windows? Nah, I wouldn't be able to do that. I'd probably do that, but they'd fall out, you know, right afterwards. But anyhow, he's doing all that. It was back-breaking work. But after several months, the place began to take shape. And every time the pastor put his hand to some task, he would swell with pride because he knew his labor was finally paying off. And when the project was completed, the pastor received a neighborly visit from a farmer who lived a few miles down the road. And Farmer Brown took a long look at the preacher, and he cast a longer eye over the revitalized property. And then he nodded his approval and he said, "Well, preacher," he says, "it looks like you and God really did some work here." And the pastor, wiping the sweat from his face, answered, "It's interesting you should say that, Mr. Brown. But I've got to tell you, you should have seen this place when God had it all by himself." There's something to that, isn't it? Kind of goes in with our message this afternoon. That's just a rather weak illustration of a truth that Paul's going to present in these two verses that we're going to look at. On the matter of sanctification, you know what sanctification is? That's a long word that describes our spiritual growth, our growth as a Christian. In the matter of sanctification, in salvation, some teach that we are to be passive. They say, "Let go and let God," you know. Let go and let God. Have you ever heard that little phrase, "let go and let God"? If we struggle or strive against sin, they say we're operating in the flesh, because the Christian life is an effortless experience of not I, but Christ. And they've got some scripture to back that up, right? That's right. Others stress obedience, an effort to the exclusion of God's power, so that people end up trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. And so you have those two opposite extremes. On the other hand, the Bible position is one of balance. It's one of balance. It's a both and, not an either or situation. Both and, not either or. And God is absolutely sovereign, right? He's absolutely sovereign. And yet we are responsible both in salvation and in sanctification. We have some responsibility. The scriptures certainly declare that God initiates and sustains and brings the whole plan to completion. Salvation is of the Lord. But even so, we have a responsibility in that process. And that's exactly what Paul's going to point out to these Philippians this afternoon. In these two verses, the Apostle Paul brings out both emphases, which teach that we must work out the practical implications of our salvation. Why? Because God himself is working in and through us. If we keep that balance, we'll not go far astray. Although the verses may have an individual application, the context and the plural forms of the pronouns in the Greek language here suggest that the chief application is to our relationship as members of the local church. It's about individuals, but it takes individuals to make up the local church. And Paul began, you remember, his appeal for harmony. The one of the H's that we've been emphasizing. Harmony. Back in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, look back there just a moment. He said, only let your conversation, your manner of life, your lifestyle, be as it becometh, or as it would adorn, actually, the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. How? In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so he made that appeal for harmony back then. And it's still part of that appeal right up until these verses this afternoon. So he's appealing to the church based on the example of humility. Harmony based on the example of humility from whom? Whose example? Christ, right. His example. To work out the practical implications of their salvation in their relationships with one another. Because God himself was at work in their midst as a church, the Philippians needed to lay aside personal rights. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? We want to hang on to those personal rights, don't we? If you don't believe it, look at the news. You know, people all over the world are saying, we want our rights. You know, they're out in the squares and they're demonstrating. We want our rights. Philippians says we need to lay aside our personal rights and humbly serve one another. In other words, putting others ahead of self. It said that in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And if they would do that, they would stand out like lights in this dark, selfish world. If you want to stand out like a light, you serve others. That'll make you stand out like a light. And that's not why we do it. But you'll do that anyway. Because and next week, we're going to see that happen in chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Notice it. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, I'll tell you what, if you're serving other people, you're going to stand out. You're going to shine as lights for the Lord. Here at HBC, we need the same teaching, just like the Philippians did. And if we talk about salvation, but we can't get along with each other, either in the church or in our homes, the world laughs at our message, you know. The world laughs at our message. But when the world sees Christians laying aside selfishness and regarding one another as more important than self, then they'll be more inclined to listen to the gospel. And that's Paul's principal message right here in these two verses. That we need to work out the practical implications of our salvation. Why? Because God himself is working in our midst. As a church, Paul's going to give us a word of encouragement and a word of explanation. So you already have the two main points of the outline. He's going to give us a word of encouragement, a word of explanation, so that we can have the scriptural balance of God's sovereignty and our responsibility in this great matter of salvation, especially the sanctification part, the growing up in our faith part. Let's bow our heads just before we begin our outline. Father, we just commit these minutes into your hands with this time. Lord, we just pray that as we look into your word, that you'll help us to look into it with open hearts and open minds, and would you help us just to receive those truths from it that we need to realize that you're in control, but you've given us some responsibility in the living of our life for you. And Lord, help us not to be putting aside that responsibility with the excuse that you're going to be doing everything through us. Help us to realize that we have a responsibility ourselves. And we might be busy about our master's business. And Christ might be exalted in our lives as we go through this life, living for others and living for you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, Roman numeral 1, I already gave it to you. Paul's encouragement here in verse 12. Just two verses, 12 and 13, Paul's encouragement. First thing we notice here in verse 12, his encouragement concerning their allegiance. Their allegiance. And he's going to use a phrase that people don't like to use nowadays. He's going to use continued obedience. Now, some people don't mind being obedient once in a while, you know. But to continually be obedient, that's tough, you know. Continually be obedient. You know, our kids used to kind of say that. Dad, why do we have to obey all the time? You know, why can't we just pick and choose, you know? Well, because they pick and choose, they never would be obedient, you know. So, concerning their allegiance, continued obedience. Look at the first part of verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more, in my absence. And so this is a real commendation for these Philippians. Previously, Paul has used the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of humility of mind and of harmony with the Father. Remember back in verse 7 and 8 here in chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then verse 11, we see the harmony, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so now he's going to use this word wherefore to refer us back to Christ's obedience there in verse 8. And so that's what he starts verse 12 with. Wherefore, my beloved, wherefore? Not only are the Philippians following the example of their Lord and Savior in being obedient, they have done it continually when Paul was present with them. Well, that was probably a bit easier, don't you think? I mean, Paul's here. We got to obey. What if I don't do it? Well, Paul's there, you know. I mean, he's right here. He can see that you're not. So, it would make sense that they would be obedient, you know, if Paul was present with them. But he doesn't say that they were continually obedient only when he was present with them. Now he's not present with them. Now he's in a prison in Rome for preaching the gospel of Christ. And so now he commends them for being continually obedient, even in more areas of their lives during his absence from them. Now that's real obedience. When mom and dad are away and the kids obey, that's real obedience, right? Mom and dad are around, that's obedience, but, you know, I mean, it's expected. You know. But, you know, when mom and dad leave, it's not expected that they're going to be continually obedient, but these Philippians were. Some folks are very obedient to the Word of God if there's someone there to push and shove, you know. There's somebody there to push and to shove and to motivate and continually encourage them to do so and call them up and encourage them and push them and, you know, ask them, do this, do that, help, you know, this. That. They seem to have very little allegiance otherwise, though. If nobody's really motivating them, why, they're not so obedient. That's not good. It's not good. After all, he's the one who came all the way from the glories of heaven to this sin-sick world to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we shouldn't need somebody continually motivating us to be obedient to him. That should be enough motivation. Warren Wiersbe said this, too many Christians obey God only because of pressure on the outside and not power on the inside. That's a good say. Other professed believers, I got this quote from Dr. Ligon Duncan. He said, other believers break out in hives and get the heebie-jeebies. You know what the heebie-jeebies are? That's a restless leg syndrome. That's another word for it. You know, when you can't hardly stand still and you sit still and you got to keep moving all the time. Anyhow, he said, professed believers break out in hives and they get the heebie-jeebies when you start talking about duty. And you start saying you must or you ought or you mention the word command in the Christian life. They just break out in hives. They get worried all over and they get the heebie-jeebies. They get restless leg syndrome. They don't want to hear that, you know. They don't hear about that. They just don't want to do, they don't want anything to do with that. Their thinking is this. I've been accepted by God apart from my works. Is that true? Sure it is. Accepted from by God apart from my works. Therefore, my works don't matter. Is that true? No, no. They just got a half-truth there that they're hanging on to. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing. He said, no, 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 you don't understand. You're not understanding what I'm talking about. You've been accepted by God apart from your works, and now, therefore, your works matter very much. Your works matter very much because you've been accepted by God apart from your works. And the principle we learn from Paul's encouragement concerning their allegiance is that obedience is a natural, vital, essential part of the Christian life. It's not something we can just turn on and turn off. He says they're continually obedient. Whether I'm there, whether I'm not there, they just go on being obedient. And then B, concerning their actions. Concerning their actions. Not only concerning their allegiance, but concerning their actions, encouragement. Working out their own salvation. Working out their own salvation. Remember, this whole passage is written to believers, right? None of this is written to unbelievers. This whole passage is written to believers. It's written to those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So these verses are not about justification. They're not about just as if I'd never sinned and just as if I never would. They're not about coming to Christ as our Savior. It is part of our Lord. But it's not about all that. It's about the sanctification part, especially what we call progressive sanctification. That's just a big, long phrase that means growing up in our Christian life. Our day-by-day growth in our Christian life. That's what he's talking about. And when we talk about justification, we're talking about God accepting us based upon our faith in the finished work of Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Remember Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6? Accepted in the... Who's the Beloved? Christ, right. Three times the Father said from heaven, you remember, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And so we're accepted in the Beloved. That's justification. When we're talking about sanctification, we're not talking about God's finishing. We're not talking about Christ's finished work in us through faith. We're talking about God changing us. About changing us. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 sometime. Changing us from glory to glory. We sing a little song, don't we? From glory to glory, He's changing me. Now in this passage, verses 12 and 13, Paul's not talking about how we're accepted with God. He's telling us how we're changed by God after we're accepted. After we're accepted. God is at work in us by His grace to change us, but in a way very different from our being accepted by God, who also works towards change in us, cooperating with what God the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And that's very different from our acceptance. This is about our changing. Notice the wording. I mentioned it before. I said the Arminians like to read it this way. Work for your own salvation. He does not say that. Work for your own salvation? No. What does he say? Work out your own salvation. You can't work out something that hasn't been worked in already, you see. So this has nothing to do with accepting Christ. This has to do with growing up in Christ. This has to do with our sanctification. In other words, work out your sanctification. Be active in pursuing holiness and godliness in the Christian life. Nothing wrong with pursuing godliness, with pursuing holiness in your Christian life. And that leads us to the second principle that we learn here. We're to be active in living the Christian life. We're not to be passive in growing in grace. That's not something that we're to be passive in. It's something that we're to be active in. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Keep your finger there just a moment. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You probably have it memorized. Notice he doesn't say that this is going to happen automatically. He says this is a command. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. It's not going to happen automatically when we get saved. It's something that we have to put some effort into. Say, oh man, effort. I don't like that word. Well, that's what's here. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, concerning our actions. Also see concerning their attitude. Their attitude. Notice it in verse 12, the last part of verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, their allegiance, work out your own salvation, that's their activity, with fear and trembling. That's their attitude, you see. Their attitude, with fear and trembling. In other words, we're to do this in reverent awe of God and in humility before Him. We're back here to humility again, aren't we? Back to humility. In the next verse, he's going to tell us why. Why should we do that? Because God's at work in us. And he's going to tell us that in verse 13. Nowadays, we would say it's an awesome thing, isn't it? It's an awesome thing to have God working in us, to change us, to make us more Christ-like. But we're to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. When we see ourselves not only wanting to do what the Bible tells us to do, but actually doing what the Bible tells us to do, that's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. The reason? Because we're seeing tangible proof that the living God who made heaven and earth is actually at work in our lives. It's an awesome thing. And that ought to cause us to tremble just a little bit, don't you think? You ought to, because the Almighty God is at work in us, not trembling in fear of what He will do to us, but in awe of what He is doing in us. In awe of what He is doing in us. What does He say? Fear, that awe, and trembling. Humility. So, Paul goes from that encouragement. Isn't that an encouraging word? It should be if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. Should be a very encouraging word. We have responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Paul's explanation, Roman numeral 2, his explanation is given in verse 13. First of all, concerning his explanation, A, concerning the reason for their work. The reason for their work. For it is God which worketh in you. What is God which worketh in you? That's the reason for their work. And number one, it's an empowering reason. It's an empowering reason. God gives the potential for us to work out our salvation because He is working in us. We have that potential because He's working in us. The Greek word translated worketh. It's the word that we get the English word energy from. Energy. And it means to put out power or to work effectively. to work effectively. Christians often have two opposite extreme views. We mentioned them a little bit before. But about growing in grace, and both of them are wrong. These extremes are both wrong. Either they think that God says, okay, I've saved and forgiven you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, and now you're on your own, so get with it, you know. Well, go on, you know, do your thing. No. Or they think this, well, God saved me. He's at work in me, changing me, so I don't have to do anything. They're both wrong. They're both wrong. Paul, with this explanation, he's encouraging us and he's correcting us at the same time, because both of those extreme views are wrong. Thank God that when he saved us, he did not say, okay, you're forgiven, now you're on your own. We need to thank him for that, because you and I know that it's hard enough to pursue holiness even with his working in us. Think about what would happen if he wasn't working in us. We still have that old nature, don't we? We still have that old nature. What if we had to do it on our own? But praise the Lord, we don't have to, because he works in us. On the other hand, a proper understanding of our growth in grace will keep us from going to the other extreme and saying, since God's doing this, I don't have to do anything. It should keep us from that extreme. It leads us to work in hope. Does that make any sense? Leads us to work in hope. That is, since God himself is working in us in every area of our Christian lives, everything we do matters greatly. Everything we do matters greatly. It's the truth found throughout the New Testament that God is at work in us for our growth in godliness, and precisely because he is at work in us, we have the potential and the power to pursue holiness. We have that potential. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger there. You've got these memorized, but let's go look at them again. Sometimes memorized verses go zip through our memory, but not into our hearts. So remember what he said, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So all begins with God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we leave off 10 many times, don't we? For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his canvas that he's painting our life on here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In those verses, we see that God didn't save us because our lives changed. Right? He didn't save us because our lives changed. Our lives changed because he saved us. Now, if you keep that straight, everything will be all right. Everything will be all right. If you get that a little crooked, things are going to go haywire. Therefore, God's work in us is to be an incentive for living a godly life, not an excuse for living an ungodly one. If it becomes an excuse for living an ungodly one, we have the wrong thoughts about what God's doing in our heart and our life. It's an encouraging reason too. Number two, an encouraging reason. Not only empowering, it's encouraging. Notice those words, is which worketh. Is which worketh. In other words, God isn't finished working in us. God's not finished working. The process is still going on. And you know what? It'll keep going on right up until the time we go to be with him. Remember that old song? Did I put the words in here? He's still working on me. You want to sing it? You remember how the tune goes? Let's sing it. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Do you believe that? Okay, you believe Paul then in verses 12 and 13. That's exactly what he's saying. Remember, that which God commences, he continues all the way to the consummation. All the way to the end. Remember Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6? Look at it. Being confident of this very thing, Paul said, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. B, concerning the result of their work. That's the reason for it. Last part of verse 13, we see the result of their work. To will and to do of his good pleasure. To will and to do of his good pleasure. Do we understand that when we will and do what is right, you know that pleases God? When we will and do that which is right, it pleases God. Do we understand that there is so much of a relationship between ourselves and God that we can, in a sense, bring him pleasure? That's what the scripture says. We can give him pleasure. The Greek word is eudokia, translated good pleasure. Literally means satisfaction, complete satisfaction. God works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. He wants to cause us to do what pleases him or what satisfies him. And he's a God of love, he's a God of compassion, he's a God of grace, he's a God of mercy, and as his children, we are very dear to him. I hope you can get a hold of that, if you're one of his children. Very dear to him. And when we will and do what he wants, he is pleased as our Father. And what Paul has been emphasizing in these verses that would bring pleasure to the Father, what are they? Harmony, humility. Those two things bring pleasure to the Father. Same as in here. Harmony, humility. If we are truly saved and allowing God to do his work in us, we'll be working out our salvation, which includes working out our relationship differences by following Christ's example of self-denying love. And just as Jesus laid aside his rights, did he not? He laid aside his rights just as he did not live for himself in his own pleasure, just as he put others ahead of himself, even to the point of death on the cross. So we must learn to die daily to self. Remember what Pastor preached on this morning. Die daily to self and live for others for Jesus' sake and for the Father's pleasure. It's his good pleasure. And if you claim to be saved, but you persist in selfishness and in refusing to yield your rights and in demanding your own way, whether at home or in the church, your life really isn't backing up what you claim. It's not backing it up. If the living God is truly at work in our midst, we must work out relationship differences in a spirit of Christ-like humility and love. Will there be relationship problems? You betcha. Not with me, because I'm so lovable nobody has any relationship problem with me, but everybody else does, you know. No. And I'm humble too, right? I've just been preaching on humility and harmony. You know I'm just kidding, right? You know I'm just kidding. Well, if by God's grace we've been saved, if it's none other than God who is at work among us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, you know what? We must be diligent to work out the practical implications of that salvation in our relationships with one another in obedience to God. See, all that kind of stuff pulls together. Goes back to the obedience again. That's the Holy Spirit's message through Paul in these two verses. And how are your relationships at home? Just let me get real personal. How are your relationships at home? What about with brothers and sisters in Christ at HBC? How are your relationships with one another? If God has saved you, you've got to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He laid aside his rights and he went to the cross on your behalf and on my behalf. And work out your salvation by dying to self, loving others for Jesus' sake, and the Father's good pleasure. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. For Father's good pleasure. Now, if you're here as an unbeliever this afternoon, God will begin that good work of salvation in you. You know when He begins it? The moment you repent of your sins, you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ that He endured as your substitute on the cross. He begins that good work in you. And you know what? Philippians 1:6 says He'll continue it right up until the day of Christ. If you'll come to Him this afternoon. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just